If you have the right church, the book of Esther, it's in the Old Testament. In the middle of the Old Testament, right past all the first and second, there's some Chronicles and that. Esther there. All right. Let me pray for us as we look at God's word. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the time of worship. Lord, just to proclaim who you are, to remind ourselves through song of who you are and what you are doing and what you want to do in our lives. Thank you for loving, Lord, the ministry they're doing in the North Marion surrounding area. People who need your love shown in a very practical way. Lord, show us how we can be involved as well. And as we come to begin this series on Esther, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that speak to each heart, even as you've already spoken to mine this week, and Lord, that you would show us a little bit more of who you are, a little bit of love who you are, and how you want to be involved in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Well, Pastor Jim Simula was facing his first financial crisis when he first came to a small church in Brooklyn, New York. Just curious, anybody know for that name, Jim Simula? Few of you, all right? Google him. He went from a small church to quite a large church. But when he first moved to New York quite a few years ago, he came there that first month. The first mortgage payment rolled around at the end of the month. And the checking account showed something of $160 in hand. He shares in his words, the church was going to default right off the bat. See, how soon would it be that they would lose their building and be kicked out onto the street, he wondered. That Monday, my day off, he said, I remember praying, Lord, you have to help me. I don't know a lot, but I know that we have to make this mortgage payment. And so I went off to church on Tuesday. Maybe, he said, someone would send some money out of the blue. I told myself, maybe like that preacher from England, George Mueller, had orphanages. And somebody would, sometimes a letter would just arrive with money in it. Or somebody, a visitor, would come by and would drop off just this anonymous gift. Lord, maybe that's what you could do for us. That'd be great, Lord. Well, he went and checked the mail that day. So I went and checked the mail. Opened up the mail box there at our church. Peered inside. Took some stuff out. Nothing but bills and flyers. Now I was trapped. I went upstairs, sat at my little desk, put down my head, and literally began to cry. God, son, what can I do? We can't even pay the mortgage. That night was our midweek service. I knew there was probably three or four people there, offering probably less than $10. How in the world are we going to get through this? I called out to the Lord for another full hour or so. Eventually, I dried my tears, and as I did, a new thought came to my mind. Wait a minute. Besides the mail here at the church, we have a P.O. box. I'll go across the street, and surely, God, you're going to answer my prayer. And so he went across with renewed confidence, crossed the street to the post office, went and twirled the little thing on the box, opened it up, and peered inside with great expectancy. He looked in there, and nothing. Absolutely empty. He says, as I step back into the street, into the sidewalk, in the sunshine, trucks roared down Atlantic Avenue. If I had stepped out and one had flapped me, I wouldn't have already been that way. Was God abandoning us? Was I doing something that displeased him? I trudged back across to the street, across to our small little. Any of you kind of felt like that? Different circumstance, but you ever had a moment like that where God seemed invisible? Where God was silent? You know, this last series that we went through before Christmas, we talked about hearing God and how God speaks to us. But the reality is, the truth is, that sometimes God is silent. Sometimes there's times of silence. I mean, who of us has not longed for a word from God, kind of yearned for God's reassurance of his presence, going through a difficult time, to all we hear is silence? It seems that he's absent, maybe even unconcerned and distant. I think we probably all felt that. Sometimes I know I have. This was certainly what many Jews were feeling during the days of the book of Esther. You see, the book of Esther, as we begin, it's really a slice into the history of the Jews that were living in Persia. It seemed that during this time of Esther, that God seems had forgotten it. Now, can I give you a little reference? Persia is where modern-day Iran is. So when you think of Persia, think of Iran. And it was a place where now many Jews were living. They were held captive in this land, many of them. The events of the book of Esther, as we'll see, hopefully maybe you've read it already, take place in the courts of the city capital, Susa, which was one of the oldest cities in the world at that time. You know, you may wonder, well, how did these Jews end up in Persia? How did they end up there? So far from their homeland in Palestine? Well, if you want to read about it, you can read in 2 Kings 25. And you'll read there about the army of Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon at the time. And he and his army came and besieged Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, of Judah. And they came, and they conquered it. And they destroyed the capital. They destroyed the temple, the royal palace. And then they took most, if not almost all, of the Jews and took them captive as exile to Babylon. This took place in 586 B.C. So here they were, millions of Jews displaced in Babylon. Well, almost 50 years later, in 537 B.C., the Persian ruler, Cyrus the Great, conquered Babylon. And as a result, all of a sudden, he had all these Jews on his hands, in a sense. After a number of years, he allowed many of them, he gave them the option to go back, to return to their promised land, to help rebuild their city. So many of them did return to the promised land, but a number of Jews remained behind in the Persian Empire. And even though free, many of them were still persecuted. Still kind of had the thumb of Persia upon them. You know, it's interesting as we begin this look in the book of Esther, something you may or may not know, is that the book of Esther is the only book in the Bible where there is no mention of God. A book of the Bible? The Bible, God's Word? Not mentioning a name of God. Our women are going through, some of the women on Sunday mornings are going through the names of God. And there's lots of them, aren't there? Yet not one of those names that's described up is in the book of Esther. There's no mention of the word faith or worship. There's no prediction of the Messiah, no outward religious declaration, at least on the surface. At first glance, it seems as if God is absent, as if God is silent.
Just change the chair.
What's going on in Persia and in the life of Esther, the Jewish people? You know, the truth is that God sometimes keeps himself in the background. But God is silent, even though we wish he would. We wish he was more visible. We wish he was more bold in his presence in our lives, don't we? But the reality is that there will be times where God seems invisible, where God seems silent. And you know, it's extra hard, and that's extra true, if you can say, especially during times of hardship. It's not so bad when things are going good in our lives. Like, well, yeah, God's there. He's kind of quiet. Hey, things are going good. It's all good. Now, anyway, you know. But when hardships come, when God is silent, then all of a sudden, it's very difficult. And this was certainly true for Esther in the Word of God. Look at Esther, chapter 2. This morning is kind of an overview of Esther. And then next week we'll kind of go chapter by chapter. But look at chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Let's get a little bit of a look, an introduction to who Esther and another man, Mordecai, are. Look at chapter 2, verse 5 through 7. It says, "Now there was in the citadel of Susa a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin named Mordecai, son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, among those taken captive with Joachim, king of Judah. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up, because she had neither father nor mother. This girl, who was also known as Esther, was lovely in form and features, and Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died." Hadassah was Esther's Jewish given name. And as we read here, she faced some hardships early in life, didn't she? It says that her mother and her father died. We don't know how, we don't know when. But she's an orphan. She's an orphan. And it's interesting, not only that, but she's in a foreign land. And she has a cousin there. She was raised by a cousin who was more like a father to her, a man named Mordecai. And Mordecai had some pretty extreme circumstances in his life. Of course, he was older. And we see that he was one of those Jews who was taken when Babylon conquered Jerusalem. And he was taken over, probably as a young boy, to Babylon and now in Persia. Taken to a different country, to a foreign language. Think about this. Think about you. If you were to take somewhere else where you didn't know the language, you didn't know the culture, and they had totally different religion than you, how would you do that? The reality for Esther and Mordecai, for the Jewish people of Persia, is that they faced quite a few hardships. And they are about to face the greatest hardship of all. I hope that you took time to read the book of Esther. I sent an email and a text. And maybe you did. If not, I encourage you, challenge you to read it this week. But if so, you remember the situation that they were going to face. As we'll dive into in the weeks to come, they were about to face an evil man, very, really wicked man named Haman, who wanted to destroy, out of hatred and out of selfish reasons, he wanted to destroy every Jew that he saw, and especially Mordecai. But he wanted to kill all the Jews in the provinces of Persia. So let's look at that. Look at chapter 3. Skip over a chapter, maybe a page there, to chapter 3, verses 13 to 14. And as we'll see in the, we'll kind of learn the details in the weeks to come. But he puts out this edict. And it says this in verse 13. Dispatches were sent by the couriers to all the king's provinces with an order to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women, even little children, on a single day. The 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar. And to plunder their goods. And a copy of this text, the text of the edict, was to be issued as law in every province, and made known to people of every nationality, so that they would be ready for that day. I wonder what Jewish people were thinking. Were they thinking, where is God? Is not our God the God who created everything? Where was God? Why is he silent? Why is he seemingly invisible in this situation? Here, our annihilation is in law. Why am I going through such a difficult situation? You know, I know many of you have had or will have looming circumstances that will make you wonder, where is God? It may be an illness. It may be a surgery that is upcoming. It may be an emotional stress that you have at your job. It may be anxieties that come with life, the pressures of life. For some of you, it's a financial struggle, a financial issue that you can't seem to get ahead of, or it's a fractured relationship that continues to remain broken, that you've maybe tried to repair but continues to be in disrepair. For some of you, it has or will be the loss of a loved one. And as a result of any one of these things can come about for many people, unfortunately, is a spiritual dryness where they feel far from God and draw away from God, or just feel that God is far away. Why does God seem so invisible at times in our lives? It's a good question. Pastor Jim Cimbalo was wondering where the Lord was. If God cares so much about his small church, then why couldn't they not pay their mortgage? You remember he went and checked his P.O. box and he found it empty. And as he walked back to the small church, he shares, you know, as I locked the door, I opened the door and I was met with a surprise. There on the foyer floor was something that hadn't been there just literally 3 minutes earlier. A simple white envelope. No address, no stamp, nothing, just a white envelope. With trembling hands, I opened the envelope to look inside and find two $50 bills. I began shouting all by myself in the empty church, God, you came through. God, you came through. You see, they had $160 in the bank, and with this $100, they could make the mortgage payment. My soul let out a deep hallelujah and shared, what a lesson for a disheartened young pastor. To this day, I don't know where that money came from. He says, I only know that it was a sign to me that God was with us. That God was near us. You know, sometimes God seems invisible, but the truth, the reality is that God's providential presence is always with us. God is providential, and his presence is always with us. That's just what the book of Esther is all about. I wanted to give you the big picture. We got to get an overview of this picture before we kind of look at the details. Though absent by name, God is very present in the book of Esther. In every scene, in every event in Mordecai's life, in Esther's life, in the Jewish people's lives. Matthew Henry, ancient theologian, said this, though the name of God be not in Esther, the finger of God is directing many minute events, bringing about his people's deliverance. The late Francis Schaeffer wrote this about the book of Esther, God is there and he is not silent. We see his invisible providence. The book of Esther teaches us about the providence of God, that even though God's name is not mentioned, God is everywhere. Now, this word or idea of God's providence, for some of you, it may be a new idea, a new word. Maybe you've heard that. You heard of Providence Hospital or something like that. But what does that word mean, providence? Well, let's break it down. Just kind of look at the word itself. The first part, pro. Pro literally means beforehand or ahead of time. And then venience, video. We all know video, right? Means to see. So the literal translation, if you look at the word, is to see beforehand or ahead of time. But it's more than that, because that's the foreknowledge of God. But the providence of God is even more than just knowing what's coming. It's God's involvement in what is coming and what is going on. Let me give you a definition of providence. One person's definition is a great one. Providence is the means by which God directs all things seen and unseen, good and yes, even evil, toward a worthy purpose, which means that his will must ultimately prevail. God is in control and overseeing every aspect of our lives and ultimately of the world. God is providential over this world. He has overseen not only the situation of Mordecai and Esther, but even overseeing a king of the greatest nation on the earth at that time, as well as even overseeing our lives. And so this first message of Esther is kind of an overview of the important, vital truth of the invisible, invisible providence of God. We see first off, this providence and how God works in and through the faith of Mordecai. God directs and uses Mordecai's faith. Mordecai had incurred the wrath of Haman. Haman, we'll meet him here in a week or two, was basically second in command to the king of Persia. Had lots of control. And he did not, put it lightly, did not appreciate Mordecai. Haman sent out a decree to kill all Jews, including Mordecai. But see, God knew all this. It wasn't a surprise to God. And God works through Mordecai and through his faith. Look at chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. Esther 4, 12 through 14. It says this, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. He says, Esther, do not think that because you were in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance from the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to this royal position for such a time as this. Mordecai, if you look, read what's going on, Mordecai has an amazing faith, doesn't he? See, he's convinced that God is God. That God is God, that he's in control, that he sees and that he oversees everything that's going on. And he thinks, if God's in control, then maybe God has placed Esther in this place of prominence, that he has brought her to be this new queen for such a time as this, to help in the deliverance of the Jews in this situation. But he says, if not you, Esther, if you're not willing, or maybe that's not God's plan, God will provide. God will oversee. God will bring relief and deliverance from another place. You know, when hardships come into our life, we need to have that kind of faith. We need to have that kind of faith in God, like Mordecai did, that God is God. We need to be convinced that God is God. Not just that he's God when things are going good, or we put him in a box and God can do this or can't do that, but God is God over everything. Mordecai had no doubt that the Jews would survive this Holocaust attempt. He was convinced that God would not allow his people to be wiped out because God had promised it. And if you know the end of the story, you know that God does deliver Mordecai and his people. And you know what? You and I too need to be convinced of God's invisible providence. Even though we can't always see what's going on behind the scenes, God is in control. Listen to some of these, a couple passages that describe God's providence and his sovereignty. From Psalm 135, 5 and 6, the psalmist wrote, I know that the Lord is great, that the Lord is greater than all other gods. The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and in the depths. In other words, everywhere. Daniel 4:35 says, all the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and even the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to God, what have you done? And my favorite, Ephesians 1:11 says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in the conformity of his will. With conformity to the purpose of his will. God is working out his plan. God is, in a sense, running the universe to please himself, yes, to work out his will. And as we'll see here in a minute, to do good for his people. One person is standing. God is at the steering wheel of the universe. It's right. Interesting. These verses and these truths are a beautiful message for anyone who has a will or is facing brokenness, feeling crushed by life, or maybe your past has been fractured in different ways. God is still there. God is still overseeing our lives. Even when things are tough. Mordecai. We need to be like Mordecai. Be convinced that God is for you. Somebody may not believe that. There's a lot of people don't believe that. But if you are a follower of Christ, God is for you. As you finish the book of Esther, as we look at the end, in a sense, this morning, we see the invisible providence of God. God went and turned what one man especially wanted for evil, he turned it ultimately for good. There's a passage that proclaims this truth about God for each one of us, for those of us who follow him, who trust in him, that shows us we should be convinced that God is for us. It's from Romans 8, verse 28-31. A lot of us know kind of Romans 8, 28. But we don't have to stop there. We need to go further. And actually, I encourage you to read even beyond 31 on your own, because there's so much more. But listen to Romans 8:28-31. Paul wrote this to the church, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. That's key. Of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. to be more like Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? I love this. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Let's say that together. If God is for us, who can be against us? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no one. Ultimately, if God is for us. Yeah, there may be things and people that come and try to go against us, but if God is in control, he has our life in his hands. And we can't necessarily change the events of our lives, but we can know that God is in the midst of them, and that God is overseeing them, and that God, if God is for us, that those things cannot defeat us ultimately. You know, when I pause, and usually kind of, especially during this time of year, the end of the year, beginning of a new year, often pause and you look back. I think it's a good thing to do if you haven't done it. I encourage you to do it. Look back at your past year. Look back at the past few years. What's God been doing? What have you been doing? You know, as I do that, I often look back at my life and I look and see how God is working. How during some really difficult times, how on the other side, all of a sudden we see some of the things that God was doing. We don't always see it clearly, but sometimes we do. And I realize the sovereign control, the amazing providence of God's work, even though he seems invisible at times. I realize that he is God. That yes, he is in control, and he is for me. Not only was God directing Mordecai, of course he was directing the life of a young woman whose Persian name means star. Her name was Esther. God directs and uses Esther for such a time as this. I love that phrase. It's kind of the most common phrase, known phrase of Esther. For such a time as this. Esther, this Jewish girl who became queen basically through a beauty pageant. And we'll see in the weeks to come, God called this Jewish young woman to a time of great crisis and peril, but to a time where this young woman had great faith, had great selflessness and obedience to God, even willing to risk her life, even willing to die to do what she felt God was calling her to do. Look with me, verse 15 and 16, where we left off, chapter 4, 15 and 16. Then Esther sent this reply back to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa, and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as well. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. After Mordecai shares this terrible news of Haman's plot, Esther is open to God that even though it may cost her her life, she will do what God is calling to do. God is directing her life. You see, God had her at the right place at the right time. Why her of all the other beautiful women in Persia? She chose him. As Mordecai said later, or earlier, maybe God has placed you there for such a time as this. And indeed, God did. We know the rest of the story. God's invisible providence was at work. You know what I believe that God can use us too. Esther was just a regular girl. Matter of fact, had less going for her than most. Didn't have parents. She had beauty. But it's interesting. You and I will face tremendous challenges in our lives, and yet God wants to choose us to be instruments for such a time as this. In our culture. You know, God has placed people into your life for such a time as this. He's placed you in your neighborhood, in your school, in your class even. He's placed you at the job you have, the community up, even the church that you are at. What is God calling you to do? What is God calling you to risk? He may call some of us to risk some things. He may call us to risk financially, to reevaluate how we spend our money. He may call us to risk our relationships in the sense of how we live them out and how people see us. Our friendships, he may cause us to risk our priorities that we've had to change them, the things that line up to his priorities. Why? All for the purpose of serving God and serving others. Listening to what God is calling us to do. You know, is God calling you to do something? Maybe he's been speaking to your heart the last month. Maybe he'll speak to you in this next month. To step out in faith as he directs you to do something for him. Maybe it's to get involved with Love Inc., as they shared this morning. Maybe it's to be involved in one of those other missions that you see that'll be shared. To step out. For some of you, maybe it's a chance, it's a challenge, a risk. You know what? I'm not just going to do what I did last year. I can't feel maybe I went through the motions just to being a Christian last year. I'm not going to go through the motions. I'm going to take some steps to grow. Maybe I'm going to come to that women's Bible study on Sunday mornings. I'm going to get involved in that home group. I'm going to take that financial peace class to get my finances in order. I'm going to start reading the Bible on my own. Maybe God's calling one of you to be an intercessor. Because I'm going to pray along with a few others regularly for our church every week. Maybe it's something totally different. Maybe it's taking a step to serve in our church in a new way or in your community. But you know what? I believe God will show you that as you listen. As we hear, as we learned earlier in our last series, to hear from God as we listen to his still small voice. Yes, God can seem invisible, distant, uninvolved, and yet we see here with the story of Esther clearly that God is working even when we can't see him. God is at work in our lives, even our lives, even your life, arranging events, arranging circumstances to put you in places where he wants to use you to accomplish his good. Good and loving plans for our lives. Esther's story, really, in many ways, can be our story. It's totally different and yet very similar. It can be our story if we're following the Lord. Because, yes, I can pretty much guarantee that you're going to face crisis. You're going to face some trials. You're going to face some difficult times. But I can also guarantee that God can use those for your good. Like Esther, we can demonstrate faith and courage, and take risk, and that God will use that to accomplish his purposes. God wants to see his providence and his presence right here in our church, in our lives. And even though God's not named in the book of Esther, God is truly the author and the prime mover of every aspect of that story. And as you read it, I hope you look and you see God's hands working. And if we look closely in the book of Esther, if we look closely in our lives, I believe that we can not only see but experience God's providence, his invisible providence in our lives as well. Let's pray. Let me invite the worship team to come forward. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Esther, and as we just begin this series, to kind of get an overview of what you are doing. See the big picture so that when we look at the smaller things, we can see, God, you are working. You are working your plan. And you can take even the evil of evil men and turn it into good. Lord, even in our lives, you want to take the hardships and the hurt. You want to use those for your plan and your purpose in our lives. So, Lord, help us to be open to see that. Help us to be convinced that you are God. And convinced that you want to do good for us in Christ's name.